Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We are making a good progress. Now we are almost halfway in the book of Exodus, so there is no turning back. We must move forward, and today we are going to go fairly fast, but starting next week, when we get into chapter 20, I'm still trying to decide what to do with the Ten Commandments. So we are either going to be stuck in chapter 20 for a while, or we are going to move through chapter 20 rapidly. And once we go through a couple of those chapters, then we are going to move very rapidly, where we'll probably be doing 3-4 chapters every Bible study. So just hang on there, and the end is near. So turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Verse 1, it says, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." We are at the seventh camping site in this journey. There were seven places where so far we have seen the Israelites stop, and God had them camp out there. As I mentioned to you last time, they are not in the wilderness yet. Where they are right now, they are going to be here for another 11 months. And if you want to read that, you can go to Numbers chapter 10, either verse 10, 11, somewhere over there. It tells us that, that they are going to be here for 11 months. So as we come into this chapter, we are into the, now we are into the final section of the book of Exodus. The first chapters that we looked at, it was their redemption. First 12 chapters was their redemption, them coming out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And then from 12 to what we are going to be studying today, 12 to 19, it is literally, we can say, their sanctification, them becoming a nation. And now, as we come into this chapter and all the way to the end, chapter 40, it is them learning about God, obedience, how to obey God, the law, and through that law, God will judge their obedience. And then the second part is the tabernacle, which is how to worship God. So we have obedience, which goes along with the faith, and then there's the worship part. And that's what we are going to be looking at from this chapter all the way till the end of the book. And so as we come here, and as we have been looking at the bondage that the Israelites were in, freedom, right? Freedom comes with a lot of responsibility, right? We live in a land which is known for, right, for freedom. America offers everybody freedom, but with freedom, there is a lot of responsibility that you have to mature into your freedom. You know, we live in a country, America, which was a colony of England, right? We come from a country where we were in the bondage of the English for hundreds of years, right? And what happens is when you come out of that bondage, where that oppressor is finally defeated, and now you are free, you can face a whole new set of problems. And if you are not careful, you might be even in a bigger chaos than you were while you were in a bondage. And that's something we see, you know, throughout the history. No matter where you look at that, you know, if the leaders are not careful, if the country that is liberated is not careful, then you can have a chaos, right? Right now, as we look, as we sit today in 2022, Afghanistan is a perfect example for us, right? As the different nations have left that land, it has gone into even on a deeper oppression, even more severe for the citizens, the normal citizen of that country. And so that holds true for us as well, right? We are coming out of the bondage of sinfulness. And when we come out and then there is this freedom, right? How are you going to manage that? That's very important. In our life, every time we have a new freedom, right? The baby is very safe in a mother's womb. A baby is secured, all her, his or her needs are met in the mother's womb. She doesn't have to worry about anything, right? But the time comes where that baby needs to come out. Can't stay in the womb forever, right? Has to come out. And then if you look at the progression of life, throughout our life, there is always a next step that we need to take, right? When you are born, even then, mom meets all of baby's need, right? They sleep in a crib, or they sleep next to a mom, very safe, secure. They're not going anywhere. You can leave a baby while it's sleeping. You can do whatever chores you want to do. But then suddenly they start crawling, right? And then they start walking, and then they start running, and then they start driving, right? And then every time there is a new freedom that is gained, there is a more responsibility. There is another set of problems that comes with it. And that is true here. And that's what we are going to look at here in the Exodus chapter 19. Because they are free, and because they are going to have to manage, God is going to give them a set of rules. Okay, God is going to give them a set of rules. And that's what we are looking at. And this is this chapter, when you first read it, on your first reading, you might feel like, okay, what am I going to gain from here? But there is a lot for us to learn in our own spiritual walk, in our walk of sanctification. First thing that I want to remind you is, it's in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Where are they camping? They are camping before the mountain. Does anybody know which mountain this is? Right? Everybody, I think, knows. I wish we were in a not over the Zoom where you guys can talk back to me. But anyway, this is Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai as we know it, right? And why is that so important that they are at this mountain? For that, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. This is all the way back at the burning bush when Moses was called into his ministry. And that verse, Exodus 3, chapter 12, says, "So he said, I will certainly be with you." That is God speaking to Moses. "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so you see, this verse, first couple of verses are very important, because this is a fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Moses, right? And this is an obvious implication for us, right? When God makes a promise, he makes sure that he fulfills that promise. And that's why it is so important in our spiritual walk to go back to the mountains where it all started. You know, remember those things. You know, I keep saying that I gotta start writing a journal, and I never seem to get around it. But I think it's very important to jot down your victories and those answered prayers, because you can go back and look and see how faithful God has been. Because all of us inevitably get into that place where we are doubting God's word. We feel that, okay, now this situation that I am in, I don't know how God can help me. And sometimes if we can just go back and look and see, what we will find is God has always been faithful. And this is something I am sure Moses remembered. That, okay, this is where God met me. This is where my journey started. And that's where they are camping. Verse 3, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and to the and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptian, and how I bore you on eagle wings, and brought you to myself." Important verse, okay? This is an important verse. This is a top-heavy chapter, so in the first few verses, there is much to glean from, okay? "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle wings." God wants Moses to remind the people and remind himself what God has done for them. Remembering what God has done. And just keep that in mind as we get to verses 5 and 6, right? But before we get there, I want to spend some time here in this part of the verse where he says, "How I bore you on eagle's wings." Okay? If you look throughout the Bible, right, the eagles show up, right? And the eagle wings show up, right? That's not because it's America's bird. There was no America at that time, right? There is an important lesson for us to learn over here, okay? If you have your Bible and if you can get to Deuteronomy 32, verse 10 and 11, this is what God says, okay? He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eyes. This is talking about Israel. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wing. This particular eagle that this people would have been very familiar with, okay? And if you look at the Hebrew translation of this word, right? This eagle is a griffin eagle, okay? This particular eagle, when they built a nest, I think it holds true for all eagles, but this particular eagle builds its nest very high up in a wilderness, in a very, very isolated places where nobody can get to. Okay, no other predator can get to the eggs or the baby eaglets. Okay, that's how this eagle builds its nest. Okay, and what it says over here is, I bore you on an eagle's wing and I brought you to myself. If you have ever seen an eagle, if you have seen an eagle's nest, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But one of the things that the eagle does is, you know, when the baby starts growing, you know, eagle feeds the baby while they are young. But once the eagle baby eaglets starts growing, what he does is it pushes the little eaglets out. They just throw them out of the nest. And that's how, and then, as I said, this nest is very high up. And so these little baby eagles are falling down. And when they are falling down and they are trying to flap those wings, they can't flap them, right? And at the last minute, as they are about to squat on the floor, the mother eagle comes, carries them up on the wings. Okay, I think you are all familiar with this. Right? And what the picture over here, what God is trying to say, there is a reason why this is said over here, right? That I took you out of Egypt, right? And then I'm taking you out in the wilderness, an isolated place where I am going to teach you how to fly. Okay? How you are to walk in this, how you are going to walk in obedience to me. I'm going to isolate you from everything. You are going to have to, right? These eaglets were completely dependent on the mother to bring the food, to do everything, right? But then I'm going to make the situation a little bit uncomfortable for you. And that's how you're going to learn how to soar in sky. And this holds true for me and you as we come to God. You know, God puts us in those uncomfortable situations. He isolates us. You know, I think it's very, so important. You know, this is something, it's you know, I say this, it's amazing how the same theme runs across different Bible studies. You know, and one of the things that has been discussed in the groups that I do Bible study is our isolation from the world, right? When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were isolated. There were plagues on one side, there were no plagues on the Israelite side. Even in our life, God tells us to isolate. The whole, if you ever get to the book of Leviticus, and if you look at all the dietary laws and all the stuff that God wanted the Israelites to do, it's about separation. It's a separation from the world, okay? And I think it's very important, you know, it's very important for us as a Christian to remember this, you know, that when we come, and especially when you are a babe in faith, it is so important for you to separate yourself from the others. Because if you are, you know, if you have the same party, you're going to the same parties where the same drinking is going on, if you are going to go and participate in those things, if you're going to go and hang out with the places where those who are not saved or those who don't know God are hanging out and you're going to be doing the same thing, then how are you separating yourself? You are supposed to be the light to the world, not participate or take part in the things of the darkness. And I think that's why we saw when we were looking at Genesis that God brought the family of Jacob out into the Egypt to preserve the purity. And that is the same concept over here, that now they are coming out of Egypt and they're going to be in wilderness while they learn their ways, that they are isolated and they are looking at the eagle. Who's the eagle? God. Who is going to provide for them? Okay. Another thing about eagle, I don't know if you know this or not, they have an amazing eyesight, much superior eyesight than a human's. Okay. They can see, they can spot a rabbit like miles away. Okay. So what it talks to us about, right, that God has a foresight that we just don't have. You know, he is able to see things that we are not able to see. Sometimes what we feel that I want this and I want this now, God knows how that can hinder us or hurt us in future. And so eagle, right? Like eagle, God is our guide. He has a foresight that can lead us. The other thing I will ask you, right? And the other thing that I will tell you is, it says eagle's wings. It's an important concept. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? If you ever see an eagle fly, or if you see a hummingbird fly, there's a difference, right? Hummingbird is constantly flapping its wings. Eagle, you hardly ever see an eagle, flap its wing. It is just gliding. It is soaring. It's soaring high. Okay, it soars with the wind currents. Okay, and that almost speaks to us about a Holy Spirit. If you go to John chapter 3, when Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, right? What is the Holy Spirit compared to? A wind, right? Going from one side to another, right? Over here in Deuteronomy, when we read this 32, verse 10 and 11, where he talks about the hovering, and even over here, there's only a couple of places in the Hebrew these words are used. Another place where this word hovering is used is Genesis 1:1, when the creation is taking place and the Holy Spirit is hovering, you know. And so it's very important to understand what is being spoken of here, you know. And one last point that I'll tell you about eagle, and I can go on about this, trust me, right? One thing, how many times you have seen a group of eagles flying together? Never, right? As you get closer to God and as you fly higher and higher, right, there is a separation, there is an isolation, right? Where you are flying, nobody else is flying, okay? And this is very important to understand, right? This is the power that we possess, right? If you still have a herd mentality, right, eagles soars above all the other birds, they can't reach, they cannot fly at that height, okay? And that is to be for us as well. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we are living a life directed by Holy Spirit, when we know how to glide and soar with Holy Spirit, then you are going to set yourself apart from the others. This is a must, okay? And so before we go on, here, as we look at how the nation is coming about, God is reminding them what he has done for them. And what does that speak to us as we come into the New Testament time? It is grace, right? It's grace. God is not saying to them, okay, that do this, do this, do this, and then I'm going to take you out of Egypt, right? And that's why God is reminding them, so they can do what it speaks to us in verses 5 and 6. Look what verses 5 and 6 says. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, right? That word, therefore. Why therefore? Because of what I did. Because I brought you out and I bore you on the eagle wings, right? And I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey me, right? Our obedience comes from what is done. Not we have to do something, we get to do something. I go to church, right? Therefore, you go to church. Therefore, you read the Bible. Therefore, you pray. Why? Because of the grace that has been bestowed upon us. Because we have been washed, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because we understand the grace, what God has done, what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, we do what we do. Not to earn that salvation, but out of the gratitude of our heart. Now, therefore, remembering what God has done, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the all the earth is mine. Right? Now, this is the beginning of the Mosaic covenant. Right? When we were in the book of Genesis, and when we were, when we met Abraham, covenant with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. Right? God said, I am going to make you a nation. I am going to give you a son. I'm going to give you descendants that are, more than the stars in the sky. There was nothing that Abraham had to do. And I think we have studied that pretty well. So I'm not going to go deeper into it. Right? Here, this covenant is a conditional covenant. Okay? Meaning that blessing that God had given to Abraham doesn't make go nil and void. That covenant is there, right? But now you staying in the land, the promised land, it comes with conditions. Then you shall be a special treasure. When you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This is God speaking to Moses, okay? And so God's plan was that this people would walk in obedience, and we know they didn't, right? And then they were to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be the people interceding for the rest of the world and bringing them to the one living God, one true God, Yahweh. This was to be the plan, right? Fast forward. If you have your Bible, and if you go to, I hope I have that that verse. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is the New Testament truth. Just like what we just read here, right? This is Peter writing to us, the new church. And you can read all the chapter in your own time. I'm just going to focus on verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Who is Peter talking to? He is talking to us, the believers, the Gentiles who came into the kingdom through the blood of Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness, our Egypt, into his marvelous light. You see the parallel here, right? Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. We are to be the light. And that's why I said what I said earlier. How can we be the light if we are going to participate in darkness? Right? Don't misuse grace to fulfill the desires of your heart, meaning your carnal desires. Okay, don't use grace for that purpose, because as it's, the obedience is part of staying, a conditional covenant, a part of staying in the land. And as we know, when Israel disobeyed God multiple times, kicked them out until 1948, there was no Israel. So this covenant, unfortunately, from the Israelite side, they did not keep. Okay, when we talk about this nation, I want to give you another verse as well, just to show you how God works and how promises of God works. Okay, if you quickly look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, this is what God said at this time. I just want to remind you, we went through all of these things. It says, Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. You see, so as they are here at this mountain, and God is once again reminding them, right, all that God had said to Moses, he has fulfilled. And all that he has said to me and you, he will fulfill as well. So verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people of people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon the Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or a beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Okay, and I'm going to continue reading. It says, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. So people agreed to what Moses said. And of course they agreed, and they're going to agree again, and they're going to continue to fail. Okay, but here God sets up some boundaries, some limitation on how they are to come and meet God, right? And that it's not God being mean, okay? It's not about God saying, okay, I'm going to, you can't come near me, right? In our sinfulness, we cannot meet the holiness of God, okay? The example, and very quickly what I'll give you is this, okay? It is almost like God protecting the people from himself. You know, when I remember when my boys were young, we would often fight. We would often wrestle, right? But at that time when we were, and I'm sure some of you who have sons or even daughters, you probably did the same. But in those days, you had to protect the kids. You could not play, right? You could not fight with your full strength. You had to hold back. You had to make sure that they do not hurt themselves in this process. Not only did you have to make sure, right, you made sure that you don't do anything that would cause them pain or harm. And it's almost like that. If the God met people in their whole power, they would be destroyed. And so God is protecting them, right? When come to this, wash their clothes, right? It's not about how we approach, right? Right now we don't have, you know, taking a shower is not a huge issue for us. Having another set of clothing is not a huge issue for us. This is not about that you can only wear a suit and go to church. I'm not going to go down that road, right? What I do want to show you or bring up to you is this, right? Where are they? Where they are in the wilderness. What is the most precious commodity in the wilderness? Water, right? We saw that they were struggling for drinking water a few chapters back. And what God is saying is, okay, what you think precious, you're going to have to use it for me, okay? And very quickly, as I see the clock just ticking, right? If we go to in a New Testament, right? New Testament, what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this is how it applies to us in New Testament. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. It's talking about that kind of cleaning over here, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's the principle that is being played out in here. You know, and we see this throughout. It's almost a sign of a new beginning. If you remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what happened? Change clothing, right? If you remember Jacob in verse 30, I mean Genesis 35, as his daughter was raped, and then they were coming out and they were going to bury all those pagan gods. What did they do? They washed and changed their clothes. Okay, Joseph, as he came out of the prison, it says he changed his clothes, right? One verse that I will give you is King David, when he commits that adultery with Bathsheba, right? And he comes to that confession, repentance, and then that young son dies, the baby dies. If you remember, David was in his bed, he was not eating, he was not doing anything. But when the baby died, right, in the 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." This is the principle. It's about a kind of a repentance, changing our way and moving toward something holier, a closer to God. Okay? And verse 16, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning, and there were thundering and lightning and thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." God is meeting the people. Okay? And if you read some of the description of the Mount Sinai, it literally looks like, a giant pulpit, and God is speaking to his people. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. All right, and if you read the rest of the chapter, which I'm not going to do, right, what you're going to see is Moses going up the mountain, he is coming down the mountain. He is speaking to God, and then whatever the word that God gives him, he brings it down and speak to the people. This is the model of the ministry. Okay, this is the model of the ministry. You speak to God, and what God directs you to speak, you speak to the people. Okay, so often that model is so skewed in our day and age, right? But one important thing, if you're any kind of teacher, if you are in any kind of ministry, you could be in a worship ministry, you could be in a Sunday school ministry, I don't care how you're serving God in the church, right? Here is a principle that you must remember. How much time are you spending with God on the mountain? Because without you spending the time with God in the mountain, you are not going to be able to lead the people that you are serving. What is your devotion time with God? How much guidance, how much leading, how much time you are spending in the Word of God, and just getting direction from Him before you are doing what you are doing, before you are sharing what you are sharing. You know, as I do more and more of this Bible study, there is one fact, you know, one thing that I have learned, okay? The more and more I do this, one thing I have learned is how little I know and how much I need to depend on God, right? So if you are trying to do, right, I take you back to the eagle analogy, okay? If you are trying to flap your wings and you don't know how to soar, if you're trying to do things on your own strength, you are going to fail. If you want to lead, right? If you want to lead 3 million people, 5 million people through the wilderness and through all the stuff that comes with it, right? You are going to need to spend some time alone with God. How is your alone time with God? How are you worshiping? How much are you worshiping? How much time are you spending with God, right? And as we close this Bible study, I want to take you to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope that's where it is. Around verse 16. That's where I want to close with. We just heard that as people gathered around the mountain, right, there was a louder and a louder trumpet being played, right? And as we come, Paul tells us in this chapter, verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Folks, the time is coming that we are going to hear a trumpet once again. Once again, God is going to come down to meet us. And this time when he comes, this time when we hear the trumpet, it is not going to be what took place at the Mount Sinai. This time, we are going to have a complete union. We're going to have eternal life. He's going to take us up to heaven. And so, this distance that we just read, right? They could not come closer. There was a limitation. That limitation was torn down on the cross, another mountain, on the mountain Mount Calvary, right? With the blood of Christ, with him interceding from us. Because of that grace, now we are able to come in the presence of God and we don't have to worry about dying. What an amazing promise. What an amazing blessing we have in Christ. And so as we go and look forward to the law and how that applies to us starting next week, right? Remember what you have in Christ. Remember you are to be set apart. Remember the trumpet can sound at any minute. And unless you have been washed as they were washed in the wilderness, right? You will not be able to come into the presence of God. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 says, be washed by the word. Be washed by the word. Are you washed? Are you cleansed? Have you committed yourself to Jesus? If not, before the trumpet sounds, take this opportunity to surrender yourself to Christ. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And what a privilege, Lord. And Lord, what an amazing blessing that we have, Lord, that I am able to call out to you, Abba, Bab. And I'm able to come and I am able to come in the presence of your throne, Lord, because of the blood of Christ, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. We just don't say that we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. We need to say it because without Jesus, we cannot come into your presence, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. And if there is someone who is yet not cleansed or washed, Lord, once again, remind them of the grace that you have poured out, Lord, that in that remembrance, they may come to the obedience that they need to, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.